The gospel reading for this morning is from the 11th chapter of Matthew. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance, and we wailed, but you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." In our hearing, our speaking, our living. So I'm set up. I could give you last week's sermon. So, what do you think? Are we to take Jesus literally? Well, we do, of course, when it suits us, and of course we don't when Jesus says things that don't necessarily apply to our situation. Jesus says, "Love your enemies." But Jesus didn't know our enemies. Jesus said, "Feed the hungry," but Jesus wasn't really talking about those who won't apply themselves and get a job and do things right. Jesus said a lot of things about money, but remember, Jesus was not an economist. So in this morning's passage from Matthew, this part that says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to infants." I'm pretty certain that we're not to take Jesus literally in this very prayer. I think that Jesus in this prayer, though he said, "God, thank you for making the smart people dumb and revealing the smart stuff to the infants," I don't think he was being literal. I think he said this prayer for dramatic effect. See, Jesus was engaged in street theater. He lived his life out in the public, kind of by definition, because Jesus didn't write anything down. So what we know about Jesus comes from what other people remember him saying and doing. Jesus lived before the time of publishing and photocopiers. He didn't blog and he didn't tweet. His arguments with the religious leaders of his day were played out in the public square. And so it makes some of what Jesus said melodramatic. I looked that word up just in case. It means exaggerated and sensational. Oh, and it's almost as if we are a part of the audience invited in to listen to this, almost like a play that goes back and forth and back and forth. I hope you'll indulge me explaining a little of this, because this passage really gives a wonderful glimpse of who the earthly Jesus was. Jesus was funny, and he was biting. He used sarcasm and irony. Jesus may have been the first person to sample songs and make them his own. Jesus was hip-hop before hip-hop was hip. Consider, we played the flute for you, or in the King James, is we piped for you and you didn't dance. We played the blues for you and you didn't cry. I wish I knew modern music so I could put this in context better. It's as if Jesus sampled the disco tune, Let's Dance, and no one danced. And then he sampled a country song like, My Wife Drove Off With My Truck, and I Sure Miss That Truck. It's street theater. He was being melodramatic. Jesus didn't like the religious authorities of his day. They thought he twisted and corrupted religion to suit their interests. And so Jesus told them. And the religious leaders told him to back off. And he called them names. And they called him names and twisted details to suit their purposes, like Jesus was a glutton and a drunkard because he ate with people, with sinners, and with tax collectors. To which Jesus said, you didn't like John because he fasted, and you don't like me because I eat and drink with the people. You don't like anybody. You know, that good-natured back and forth that sometimes we indulge in. I think his prayer has an edge to it. Thank you for making the smart people ignorant and teaching this wonderful teaching, this wonderful message to babies. Who are our PhDs? Master's degrees? He just dissed you. And dissed me too. I have a master's degree. You so-called smart people, you don't understand. He said, don't listen to those religious types. Jesus said, I know God, and God is in me. And then there's a shift. It's a slight shift, but it's a shift in tone. Come unto me. I love this passage. I love Handel's setting of it. It's my favorite cut from Messiah. And Mary, Meg, and Robin, thank you. It was lovely, lovely. But this passage also has an edge to it, even though it's easy to miss that and to be caught up in the beauty and the comfort and the sheer peace of the passage. We can miss how pointed it really is. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Now, it wasn't very long before this that Jesus said, take up your cross. He said, if you don't take up your cross, you can't follow me. And I would think there are a few burdens heavier than one's cross. And Jesus knew that. He said his yoke is easy. Well, yokes aren't easy on the animals. And a yoke was also a euphemism for the law. Live according to the law because it's easy? Not really. I think Jesus is using a little irony. I think Jesus is saying, don't look to God in those laws and procedures and practices that the religious leaders taught you. They're just looking after themselves. Their underlying message was, don't make waves. Don't rock the boat. But that's not what John the Baptist preached, and that's not what Jesus taught. I think Jesus was anti-establishment, which sometimes makes me uncomfortable because, you know, churches are really pretty much part of the establishment. We don't like to think of that. I don't like to think of that. But I reckon we are. And, you know, the middle of the road is a safe place to be. And that's where churches usually are. And that's where people think we are. And we have that message, don't rock the boat. And the problem is, Jesus rocked the boat. He challenged authority. He wants us to get out of our safe places. He calls us to rock the boat. I can't say how proud and pleased I am with your response by offering sanctuary to Minerva. I guess I can't say enough how proud I am. I can't say that enough. I'm proud of you for how you've responded, for how you've given, for how you've spent time. How many names were on the list that I sent you last night? I think there were 32 individual names of people who've helped with being hosts so far. That didn't include people who signed up during last week. That's the list I drew from a week ago. 32 different people. Didn't include those who helped set up. Didn't include those who have just come to hang out. It doesn't include everyone who just spends time. I'm so proud of you. And I'm proud that there are two sanctuary churches in our little city of Greensboro. Two churches willing to take a stand in our own small way, challenging our nation's failed and broken immigration system. Of the 30 churches actively participating in sanctuary right now and reported to the New Sanctuary Movement, of the 30 churches, two are here. And that's wonderful. 30 churches who presently have their doors open, who have people staying with them under their protection. And there's probably 300 to 500 other churches who say, we'll help, we'll open our doors, we'll do what we can. We're just waiting. Tell us what to do. And where are the other 20 million churches? Where's everyone else? The bigger churches who've got the room, who've got gymnasiums and so have showers, so wouldn't have to go through what Trish and I went through to put in that shower and to put it in again because the first time was a little wrong and then the second time and the third time, and we installed that shower many times. I know where those churches are. I know that they are standing right there with us. They're standing right there behind us, ready to jump in. Like a lot of you, I've worked extra hours the past few weeks helping set up sanctuary. I don't remember the work. I do remember how easy it has been meeting Minerva and seeing her and talking with her and her family. How much fun it is to play with Mateo and Antonio. In the 12 days that they've been with us, we've had two parties. Cake once, ice cream twice. I see many of you here chatting with one another, helping, laughing, people who don't necessarily sit in the same pew with one another, just here. Being at church. Jesus said his yoke is easy. Well, not always sometimes. Sometimes his yoke isn't easy. Yokes aren't easy. But we all have our own yokes. For me, the yoke of Jesus is the only one that truly feeds me, that truly leads me to be closer to God. So come to Jesus. Amen.